people down here in front of me doing a 90-second countdown, and apparently I was 5 seconds over there. We all say we have a 90-second break. I would just say that when Gary is speaking, it's normally about a 5-minute break, so I'll keep it to roughly 90 seconds. If you'd like to come and find a seat again, that would be great. We will be looking this morning at the book of Joshua, so maybe you would like to be finding that. My name is Mark Ruffler. If you are new here, if you don't know who I am, I'm one of the leadership team here at Christ Central Church, and we've been doing a series really on entering the Promised Land. And primarily, it's been through the book of Joshua. It's a series that's been about faith, and it will be again this morning. And we've seen how originally, under Moses' leadership, the Israelites really lacked faith and gave into fear. They didn't enter into what God had promised them. And then we saw in Joshua 1 how 40 years after that generation had all died, apart from Caleb and Joshua, they found fresh faith under the leadership of Joshua. He was one of the, along with Caleb, the only two spies who actually believed God and his promises that he could come into the land. And then in Joshua 2, last time I preached, we saw the faith of, not last time I preached, but last time we looked at this series, we saw the faith of Rahab, the prostitute, who sided with the Israelites rather than her own people, the Canaanites, because of her faith in God. And later on, we'll see she came to be saved. So today, we're in Joshua chapter 3, which is the crossing of the River Jordan. And again, we're going to see some lessons that God is wanting to teach us through this passage, which we can apply to the Jordans that we might be facing in our own life as a church. So we're calling this Faith to Cross Our Jordan. So let's read Joshua chapter 3, and obviously we'll get one from the NIV. Early in the morning, Joshua and all the Israelites set out from Shittim and went to the Jordan, where they camped before crossing over. After 3 days, the officers went throughout the camp, giving orders to the people. When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and the Levitical priests carrying it, you are to move out from your position and follow it. Then you will know which way to go, since you've never been this way before. But keep a distance of about 2,000 cubits between you and the Ark. Don't go near it. Joshua told the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. Joshua said to the priests, take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass on ahead of the people. So they took it up and went ahead of them. And the Lord said to Joshua, today I will begin to exalt you in the eyes of all Israel, so they may know that I am with you as I was with Moses. Tell the priests who carry the Ark of the Covenant, when you reach the edge of the Jordan's waters, go and stand in the river. Joshua said to the Israelites, come here and listen to the words of the Lord your God. This is how you will know that the living God is among you, that he will certainly drive out before you the Canaanites, Hittites, Hivites, Perizzites, Girgashites, Amorites, and Jebusites. See, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord in all the earth will go into the Jordan ahead of you. Now then, choose 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one from each tribe. And as soon as the priests who carry the Ark of the Lord of all the earth, set foot in the Jordan, its waters flowing downstream will be cut off and stand up empty. So when the people broke camp across the Jordan, the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant went ahead of them. Now the Jordan is at flood stage all during harvest. Yet as soon as the priests who carried the Ark reached the Jordan and their feet touched the water's edge, the water from upstream stopped flowing. It piled up in a great heap a great distance away at the town called Adam in the vicinity while the water flowing down from the Sea of Arabah, that's the Dead Sea, was completely cut off. So the people crossed over opposite Jericho. The priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stopped in the middle of the Jordan and stood on dry ground, while all Israel passed by until the whole nation had completed the crossing on dry ground. As I said, in the previous passage, Joshua had received the report back from the two spies who went into Jericho. This is a different two spies. This isn't Joshua and tail of themselves. He sent another two spies in there, and eventually, after a bit of trouble, they got discovered because of the king found out, and Rahab protected them. They came back, gave the report to Joshua, and to be honest, it was an encouraging report. They heard from Rahab that everyone in the land is fearful of them because of God, because they've seen what God has done. Even though it was 40 years before, even though they'd heard about them crossing over the Red Sea, and then other things that God had done, they heard that news, and for 40 years they had been living in fear. It's ironic that the original spies who went in, many of them said, "Oh, you know, we were so small in their eyes. We seemed like grasshoppers. They thought we were tiny." No, they were actually really fearful of God and of his people. So this is a report that's encouraging to Joshua and encouraging to the people. You know, we've got this, guys. We've got it. We can go into the land. So Joshua and all of Israel get up early in the morning and they go to the Jordan, and it says they camp there for 3 days. Now, I wonder whether camping by the River Jordan for 3 days did a whole lot for their confidence and morale, because we read in verse 15, now the Jordan is at flood stage during harvest, and this was harvest time. Harvest began in February and March in Israel, and because of the melting of the winter snows, the Jordan swelled up in size and was at flood stage during this time. And I guess we know what that is like in Fredericton, don't we, at this time of year. We have the river, all the snow melts, and the river gets to flood stage. In fact, actually, this year, probably the best year that I've seen it. It's not really flooded too much. I guess we're not out of the woods yet. Often you get such flooding in Fredericton at this time of year. And that was the same with the Jordan, the River Jordan. It wasn't quite as wide as the St. John River is here, but it would have been really difficult to cross. The picture that I found of the River Jordan in flood, and it was actually a video, but I couldn't really get the video. But you can see, not all that wide at places, but you're going to struggle to cross that. You are really going to struggle to cross that river. And so the Israelites are camping by the river now, and they're confronted with a problem. There's no way that they can get across that. There's no boat, there's no bridges. At other times of year, you can ford that river, you can get across it, because the water's not so high, but not during flood season. So they go down, and they're camping there for 3 whole days. God had told them how long to stay there, and for 3 days, they're just staring at this river. And they're probably thinking, well, maybe the flood's going to ease. I don't know, maybe it's going to slow down a little. But it's going, and it's flooded, and it's pretty difficult. Fast flowing river. So we're going to see a few things about this passage. We're going to see four things. But the first thing that we're going to see, look at, is about facing our Jordans. Facing our Jordans. Actually, a few people were getting quite excited when I was talking about the points and saying about facing our Jordans and coming into our Jordans and things like that, because they actually thought, great, we're speaking about Air Jordans today. All the youth were like, no, not, that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about what Jordan rivers we're going to be facing. Facing our Jordans. God has spoken to the Israelites. He wants them to go into the land. Now, in the past, they were fearful. They were fearful about the people who were living there across the other side. They were fearful about the cities. It was so high. They've got fresh confidence and faith about that now. They've got that from the spies. But now they've got this river in front of them, and it's in full flood. I mean, why? Why would God choose for them to cross at this time of year? Why are they crossing at right now? It just seems like one extra difficulty that really doesn't need to be there. They've been wandering around the desert for 40 years. 40 years wandering around the desert, and now God said, now's the time to go. And the river is flooded. why would God not tell them to go when the river was at its lowest? If you've been a follower of Jesus for any length of time, you will know that there are many, many difficulties, challenges, and trials that we have to face. And sometimes we can think, we've just got to endure them. We've just got to endure them as in the Christian life. And we can have questions about them. We can have many questions about them. We can think, well, what's the meaning? Why has God done it this way? Or we can sometimes think, well, it's the enemy. It's the enemy who's trying to discourage us. It's the enemy who's attacking us. But it can seem as though we have the question, well, why can't it be easy for us? How come it's all the battle? After all, if God is all-powerful, why doesn't he just make a straight way forward? You know, surely he can just do a miracle and it will be plain sailing. I guess if he could provide a huge boat, it would have been plain sailing for them, literally. But why? Is this just the test of their faith? Are the things that we face just a severe testing of our faith? Well, actually, this is a wonderful opportunity for them to exercise faith. To exercise faith in the living God. And ultimately, that's what God wants. That's what God wanted from them. And in the trials that we face, that's what God wants from us as well. He wants us to exercise our faith in him. Our whole lives are to be lived by faith. The Bible tells us it's faith that pleases God. Hebrews 11 and verse 6 says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. It's impossible to please God without faith. Trusting in him to do what only he can do. Only he can do in achieving his plans and his purposes and using us in that process. But he wants us to trust in him to do what only he can do. God never fails those who've got their trust in him. He never fails those who've got their trust in him. So why did God want them to camp by the river for 3 days? To show their own helplessness and complete dependence on God. They might have thought, hey, we can go in, we can do this. Oh no, we can't. We can't do it. We can't do it on our own. They have to find a place of helplessness and complete dependence on God yet again. You see, in the New Testament, in Romans chapter 4 and verse 19, it talks about Abraham. Paul talks about Abraham and says this, without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he didn't waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded God had power to do what he had promised. The first thing that Abraham did was he faced the fact. Only then could he put his trust in God, but he faced the fact that God had allowed Abraham to get to the place where his own body was as good as dead. And he'd allowed Sarah to get to the point where her womb was dead. God could have given him the child earlier. He gave him the promise way earlier. He could have done it. But he didn't want to. Because he wanted Abraham to have faith in him and him alone and do what only he could do. Abraham tried to figure it out in other ways, but in the end, it had to be only God to do this. He had to get to that point. He depended. Abraham faced the facts. We face the facts. Only then can we put our full faith and trust in God. So often, God brings us to the end of our own resources, confronting us with obstacles that we cannot overcome by ourselves. Often before then, we think we can figure things out. We think we can get by through our own efforts. We think we can do it through our own wisdom. So God tends to put us in a tighter and tighter and tighter spot until we just think, we can't do this. We just can't. It's impossible. We can't do it anymore. We're completely cast on him. I know as a leader, that the worst place look at a situation and think, oh, well, if I get involved in that, then it's all going to be fine. It's all going to be fine. I can turn this around. The church is really going to thrive if I'm involved in leading in this in some way. I have to learn, no. No, I can't. I can't do it. I cannot do it on my own. And often God will just make things harder and harder and harder until we get to the point where we say, it's fine. I can't do it without you. Remember how God did that with Gideon? He was fighting the Midianite army, 135,000 men. And God took Gideon's army, which was 32,000, so already not a great contrast, 32,000 against 135,000. God took that army of 32,000 and he took it down to 10,000. And then he took it down to 300. And he said this, he said, oh, I'm doing that because you have too many men. You can imagine Gideon saying, I don't think we do. No, you have too many men. I cannot deliver Midian into their hands, or Israel would boast against me, my own strength has saved me. He's saying, you know, even 32,000, even 10,000, they're just going to go, oh, well, we're super strong. We're so much better trained than the Midianites. We're so better skilled. He said, no, I'm getting you down to 300. Because otherwise, you're just going to boast on yourself. And at 300, the only way you can do it is say it yourself. He said, that boasting would be against the Lord. They might be boasting about their own abilities, but it would be boasting against the Lord. What God had to do with it. And 22,000 of that army were actually just too scared and turned back from battle. God said, oh, tell those who are scared of the battle, they can go home. Oh, okay, right. And so they went. And they went. When there's challenges, there's always going to be a major temptation to turn back from what God has set before us. That's the second thing that we'll be seeing about in here. See that it's important not to turn away from our burdens. This time the people did not turn away, either physically or in what they said or thought. But it wasn't always like that in the history of this people, of the Israelites. Look, remember back to what their response was when they were faced with the reports of the spies in Numbers 13. They talked about the giants in the land. They talked about the 45 cities. And in Numbers 14 it says they all raised their voices and wept aloud. They grumbled against Moses and Aaron. They said it would have been better never to have come to this point at all. They said it would be better to go back to Egypt and they should choose another leader. That's what they said last month. They'd already moaned after they'd been in the good times with Moses, because Moses had delivered them from slavery in Egypt. And they'd come out of slavery and they'd come to this place called Elim. Elim was a place where there was 12 springs of water and there were 70 palm trees, and they would have thought, this is amazing. We've come out of Egypt and we've come to this place of springs and water and it's amazing and great. And then God said, okay, you're moving on from there. And God took them to a place called Sin. And it was a desert and there was no springs of water at all. And very quickly they started saying that, this is what they said. They said, if only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There, we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. No, we didn't. But that's in their minds. What is amazing. But you have brought us out into this desert to starve this entire assembly to death. And moan against Moses, really soon after they'd been brought out. The thing is, it was God who brought them there. It was God who brought them there. It wasn't because Moses had been a bad leader. Moses wasn't sitting there thinking, oh, great, lots of springs of water, lots of palm trees. Tell you what, let's go and see if we can find somewhere else. It's even better. He didn't do that. God told them. God led them. God brings us to places of blessing. He does. But he also brings us to places of triumph. And it's in those places that he works on our character and fruit is eventually produced. food we wanted, and everything will be provided for us. But God has brought us to this place. And He wants us in this place. Because it's where He wants us to trust ourselves completely underneath Him. He wants us not to be able to say anything other than, the Lord is with us. The Lord is with us. And that's where the Israelites were as they were pumped by the river Jordan in Fort Worth. And to be honest, church, that's where we're at right now. We've had some great times as a church. We've seen many, many blessings over the years. This building is a great blessing from the Lord. I mean, we bought it in December 2019, just before everything got shut down for COVID. And before then, we'd been meeting in various different places all over the city, renting facilities. But then during COVID, there was no one who would rent anywhere. Anyway, we would not have been able to gather, probably for years, for a couple of years afterwards. But God gave us this building just before COVID started. And as it was, we've been meeting here since summer of 2020. What a joy, what a provision, a blessing from God. But after a while, then we can start to look at the things that we don't have. Oh, well, we don't really have a space to do the kids' Sunday programs, and we'll do some renovations. And then the renovations, and I know better than anyone, they just take so long to get going, and then they're getting going, so long to do. And it costs so much more money than we originally thought we would. And then we can look out and say, oh, we're lacking leaders in this area, we're lacking in youth leaders and children's leaders and musicians, you know. Gone are the days when Angela used to have 30 people up on the stage with her band. Just got three now. You know, what's going on, God? And then during this time, God speaks to some of us and to us as a church. Okay, go and plant another church in Dartmouth, Nova Scotia. And you think, what? Well, what's that about? And so myself and Debbie are going, and others from the church are going, the Rosales family. And Emma at some point, the team leaders, and we think, oh, what's going on, God? What's going on? For different reasons, others might pull back or leave. It can seem like we're facing an impossible time. It can seem like we're in a desert time, like there's no water. It can seem like we're Gideon's army facing the Midianites. It can seem like the Israelites facing the raging Jordan River. But God has brought us here. Just like He brought them to where they were, because He wants to bring us to the end of ourselves where we cannot boast in the Lord. We cannot say we've done this by our own strength, or our own abilities, or our own gifts, or our own finances. And that's just those as a church. There may well be things that you are facing in your own personal life. Undoubtedly, there will be. Things that you are facing personally, and it can just seem overwhelming. It can seem like it's one thing after another. And at times it can just seem like it's too difficult, and there'll be temptation not to face it. There'll be temptation not to face it. Maybe we feel, I don't know if I can keep following Jesus. If this is what following Jesus is, I don't know if I can keep doing that. There are times in the Gospels where people felt they couldn't keep following Jesus because it was just too difficult for them. He even turned to his disciples and said, so are you going to leave as well? They said, what? Where else would we go to? Not the biggest endorsement. I said, they did say, you have the words of eternal life, so it's a little better. You know, we can feel, maybe avoid these things. We can go where there seems to be plenty of water, where the challenges don't seem to be as overwhelming, where there's lots of meat. It can just seem like life will be so much easier if we're not here. And sometimes there's grace for that, you know? God allowed Gideon's army. He said, if you're fearful, leave. But the chances are that if have some money we need for our renovations. We need a kids' work team. We need a youth team. I don't think I've got any skill. The third thing we see is this. We fix our eyes on God. We fix our eyes on God, not on our Jordans. Joshua's officers went all through the camp talking to the people, and he said, when you see the Ark of the Covenant being carried by the priests, move out from where you are and follow it. Keep at a distance 2,000 cubits from it. That's about 900 meters away from the Ark. The Ark of the Covenant was a box, a wooden box, containing the tablets, the stone tablets that Moses carved out with the law on it. And this box symbolized the very presence of God. And you couldn't touch it. That's one of the reasons why they said, don't go close to it. You couldn't touch it because of the holiness and the presence of God. Uzzah found that out later on with David. He touched the ark and he dropped down dead. Because in comparison to God, we are so unclean. We are tainted with sin. But God said, okay, Joshua said, the ark's going to go before you. God's presence would go ahead. And that's what you've got to follow. That's what you fix your eyes on, so you know which way to go. Fix your eyes on the ark. Fix your eyes on God, rather than fix your eyes on the raging river that you have to cross. I mean, it might even be that the 900 meters distance, as well as for the holiness thing, it might be just so that actually everyone can see the ark. Because if the ark's up there, okay, we can see the ark, we're following the ark. But this river going on, it's a raging river, but we're following the ark. We're following God. We fix our eyes on God. And again, there's so many parallels, aren't there, in the Bible. Peter is called by Jesus to walk on the water towards him, and there's a storm going on about him, and there's all this wind and waves, and Peter's like, okay, I'm fixing my eyes on Jesus, and he's walking towards Jesus, who's also walking on the water. And he's walking towards it, and then it says, when he saw the wind and the waves, that's when he starts to sink. You fix your eyes on Jesus. No, I can do this. I'm walking on. I'm going to walk a bit further, otherwise I'm going to be walking on air. The author to the Hebrews said this. He said, let's throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Let's run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. We fix our eyes on Jesus. In our tough times when we're facing our God, we worship God. We worship Jesus. We come here. And it's not coincidence. It's not just because we're stuck in a rut in how we do things that we come, and the first thing we do is we worship Jesus. And often the first songs that we sing are reminding ourselves of who Jesus is and who God is. There's a reason for that. Because so often we come and we're looking at other things in our lives. Oh, I've got this going on and this going on, and I don't know. Oh, no, I can fix my eyes on God. Now I can get my perspective right. We fix our eyes on Jesus. And Joshua said to them, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. Consecrate yourselves. Get yourselves right with God. Make yourselves pure and holy, because tomorrow God's going to do amazing things among you. For the Israelites, there was a whole process of cleansing that they had to go through in order to consecrate themselves. But for us, it's not all that complicated, because it's by faith, from first to last. So first we look to Jesus. We confess our sins. We confess our sinfulness to Jesus, and we receive forgiveness from him. And that came through Jesus' death on the cross and the resurrection. And then God cleanses us of our sin. We are cleansed by God and filled with the Holy Spirit, so we can walk in holiness, untainted in God's kingdom. We can consecrate ourselves. So right now, where we're at, we look to God, we make ourselves holy, and then we walk out. We live out that righteousness. And we believe, by faith, that tomorrow, or in the days, or weeks, or months to come, the Lord will do amazing things. Because he priests took up the ark and they began to move ahead of the people. And then they were told to get, when they get to the river, they said, step into the river. Step into the river. And as you do, the water will stop further up the river and it will all pile up there. And that's exactly what happened. The priest stepped into the water and the water upstream stopped flowing at a town called Adam and the land became dry. Now, here's something. Notice, they had to step into the water before it stopped flowing. They had to step in before it stopped flowing. Surely, God could have stopped the water as they got to the edge. Okay, we're going to walk to the edge, and as we get to the edge, okay, it's going to stop, and then we can keep going. And he said, no, you've got to walk into it. Now, remember that picture that we saw of the Jordan? Maybe pop it back up again, I don't know. Remember that picture? That isn't a river that I would fancy stepping into. I wouldn't feel like I'm just going to step into it. But that's what he asked them to do. Because he wanted them to take that step of faith. Moses had to learn it at the Red Sea. They got to the edge of the Red Sea, and they've got people following them. And the Red Sea's a lot wider than the river. And Moses is like doing his encouraging speech. It's okay. God's going to come. God's going to deliver us. It's fine. He says, stay where you are. Stand still, and you will see it. And do not be afraid. Stand firm, and you will see the deliverance the Lord God will give you today. The Lord will fight for you. You need only be still. That's what Moses said. You know what God said to him? Why are you crying out to me? Tell the Israelites to move on. Hang on, God. I'm encouraging them all to trust in you and to wait for you. No, I want you to go in. I told you I'm wanting you to come. I told you I'm with you. So do it. Why are you standing and calling out to me? Just stop this water, God, and then we'll step into it. No, step into it, and I'll stop the water. That's what God's saying. And that's what God's saying here as well. It's an interesting one. Often God wants us to take the step of faith into our situation rather than waiting until he does. We've had to find ways to do that as a church. That's what we are doing with our renovations. We did start the work. We started the work in faith. We started the work. We didn't have all of the money in our bank account before we started. And to be honest, we still don't. We've got a loan, so our builders are going to get paid. We're not asking our builders to take the step of faith. We're taking the step of faith. It's a different thing. We are taking the step of faith. We're still believing God's going to provide that finance. So we go and deal with it. We have to make a decision. Do we stop at just doing the washrooms? Well, they're nice washrooms, but that's not really what we were going in for. So we have to take that step of faith. And today is gift day, and much of the money that you give will go towards the renovations. But maybe personally, you've had to come to a point of thinking, well, how much money can I give? And we have to give by faith as well. Because maybe you don't completely know where your money's going to come from. And some of you might have thought, well, once God provides the money, then I can give. Actually, you look at the Bible, God doesn't say that. He says, we still have the faith element. So we obviously give what we've got. We give from what we've got. But we give of our first fruits. We give of our first fruits. You don't necessarily know how is it all going to work out by the end of the month. So we don't give at the end, typically, of the month. We give at the start of the month, because it's our first fruits. To God, it's interesting. It's like stepping into the water at first. It may be there's something that God, you know God told you to step into. Called you into, but you're kind of waiting. You're just waiting, as though you're on the banks of the River Jordan. You're just waiting for the river to stop flowing. You're waiting for everything to line up so you can cross. You're waiting for the finance to come in. You're waiting for the team to be in place. You're waiting until you're old enough. You're waiting. There's always something that you feel, I'm waiting for. When this has happened, this happened, this happened. happen, then I'll go in. And God may well be saying to you, just step in. I've called you to this, just step in. And trust me in it. And walk it out. And it's difficult. It's difficult to think, I don't want to step into that river, God. I don't want to step into that river. I'm scared. This is as well the role of the priests leading the way. The priests, they stopped in the middle of the Jordan while everyone was passing until everyone was overstated. This wasn't like 50 people. I think it was 2 million. So the priests are there. This has been the raging river. Okay, it stopped. All right. You kind of think, I don't really want to stop here in the middle. You know, it's like, okay, get a move on. Oh, my kids are a bit slow, so just like, come on, can you get across this river? The priests, the ark, and the priests, they were like a divine crossing guard. Everyone's going, come on, through. And we have one who stands in the gap as well, as they did. They made a way for the people to cross safely. And we have one who makes a way for us to cross safely. We have a great high priest. Hebrews 4:14 says, therefore, since we have a great high priest who's ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let's hold firmly to the faith we profess. We can put our entire confidence in Jesus. Our life are in his hands. It says we don't have a high priest who's unable to empathize with our weakness. He knows. He knows the struggles we're going through. We have one who's been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he didn't sin. So let's approach God's grace with confidence so that we can receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. When we were helpless before God, we faced a barrier between us and the promised land that we can never cross. Our sin stopped us getting there. There's no way we could enter into a relationship with God. We could never make it over. But Jesus, who was tempted in every way, yet without sin, made a way for us. Because of his death on the cross and his resurrection, we can come through into the presence of God. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So none of it's our undoing. We were always powerless. Right from the start, we were powerless. It was by faith, and it's by faith from first to last. Our Christian life is by faith from first to last. So of course we're going to face impossible challenges in our life. Of course we're going to face impossible challenges as a church, because it's also so that it's God who has the victory, and it's not us. Because we have this treasure, it's in jars of clay, to show this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. So today, as we stand before our River Jordan in full flood, we could become disheartened. We could say, oh, everything's just against me. Everything's against us. Why all these things keep happening? That's exactly where the Israelites would have been sitting there, hunting by the river. And church, right now, I do believe we're hunting by our Jordan River. We're facing our Jordan River. We're about to see a team sent into Dartmouth. We're coming to the end of our building renovations. We'll see what God has that he can reach our community, he can reach our community, and may they will not sleep over you. And when you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Pray together as we come. And we come back and worship the Lord our God. Let's stand together as we pray. Standing together as a church. I know there'll be things that come to your mind about your life and individual things, and you will know full well what the Jordans you are facing. And then corporately, we do join together and face these things as a church. But Father God, I want to pray, Lord, that this morning we will fix our eyes on you. We know full well the challenges that are before us. We know full well the temptation to run away. Away from where you have called us to be, where you put us right now. And I say we would not be those who stay back. We would not be those who stay back, Lord, but those who have faith and believe and persevere and are saved. And so, Lord God, I pray you would help us, even in those times when we're so tempted to run the other way, help us, God, to step in to what you've called us to. Step into the door and believe, Lord, that you are mighty and that we will see amazing things from you because it is for your glory. And Lord, we don't want to boast in ourselves, we want to boast in you. We want to boast in you.